In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
It used to be that one could preach only on Jairus' daughter, or only on the hemorrhaging woman, or both if one were a glutton for punishment. But now the pericope committee of the new hymnal has put the two incidents together, which involve Jesus, and that's kind of the point. The two stories are grafted together and have this shared form, like interlocked Siamese twins. One could tear them apart, of course, and deal with each story separately, but that would do a kind of violence to the text, to the overall theology of the passage. One of the twin stories would die, and the relationship to Jesus would suffer. The hymnal committee has decided, therefore, that preachers should handle both stories together, come what may, and so we shall. Interestingly, the thing that might keep these two stories together, form critically speaking, is that little number 12. How so, you say? Well, the little girl was 12 years old when she was resurrected to life again by Jesus, and the woman with the flow of blood had been suffering with her malady for 12 years. The early New Testament critic Johann Albrecht Bengel claimed that for these two suffering females, the beginning of misery and the beginning of life happened at the same time. Thus, argues Marcus in his magisterial commentary, the seemingly incidental number 12 might be the thing that got the synoptists to see these twin stories together in the first place. Well, maybe so. Why not? For Jairus' daughter and the hemorrhaging woman occur in each of the synoptics, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, in approximately the same form, though Mark's version, today's text, is by far the more detailed, and that is the version we are privileged to explore today. So what we have here is the synagogue leader Jairus coming to Jesus to beg for the healing of his 12-year-old daughter. But on the way to perform the healing, the second story intrudes. That is, the woman with the flow of blood sneaks up behind Jesus and touches him, so that the focus of the entire narrative shifts, albeit momentarily. I think the first point to make homiletically is that this apparent interruption rings very true to life. We set out to take care of something important, then something else comes crashing in, be it the storm last Friday afternoon, moving into new houses, dealing with refrigerators going on the blink, or the little matter of the Greek midterm many of you wrote last hour. Then the focus changes drastically, and we are left scrambling, adjusting to the new reality, whatever that may be. The intruding story reveals that this same type of displacement happened in Jesus' ministry, too, and that's the point. Christ is there in the middle of our problems with his concern for our sufferings, no matter the intersection, and his healing touch saves the day. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your scourge. This is what Jesus says in Mark's gospel uniquely. Though it is part of a formula one finds elsewhere in Mark, and in fact simpler versions in Matthew and Luke also. The application to faith seems obvious enough. Jesus cares about our faith in him, and it is, as we Lutherans like to think, the receiving hand by which we appropriate all God's salvific gifts. But some scholars have identified the formula as a baptismal confession, and I rather like that possibility. After all, at the end of Mark's gospel, we have, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. In Luke 7, of the sinful woman forgiven, we read, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace," Luke 7:50. And in Ephesians chapter 1, "The gospel of your salvation, in which, having believed, you were sealed," Ephesians 1:13. Quite in concert with these passages is the last thing Jesus says to the hemorrhaging woman, now healed, which is, "Go in peace, be healed from your scourge," which is a kind of benediction unique to Mark. We hear a stripped-down version of the same benediction each and every time we depart the divine service. Be healed from your scourge, literally, from your whipping. Apotes mastigasu is a nice Markan touch. It means that the same forgiving, restorative Jesus is with us too, as we depart the divine service to re-enter the fray, to bear the scourge of Christian life faithfully. But while still speaking this benediction, the other story comes crashing back into consciousness with the ferocity of a high tide making landfall. "Why do you still harass the teacher? Your daughter has died," the messengers say with more candor than compassion. Once again, Jesus is there listening in on the conversation. "Don't fear, only believe," he consoles the grieving Jairus. The imperative is in the present tense, counseling ongoing faithfulness, a continued trust in Jesus amid catastrophe. And what could be worse than losing one's young daughter betimes? Now Jesus acts deliberately, aggressively even, as is the way in Mark. He departs the crowd, taking with him only Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and the father of the child and the mother. These are the witnesses and the funeral cortege, as it were. They go into where the little girl is, sleeping, Jesus says, not dead. And when the paid mourners and those raising a rumpus laugh at him, Jesus throws them out. Another Markan touch. None of the commentaries suggest this, but I think the narrative provides a rubric for the way our Lord Jesus Christ presides at the funeral of a Christian, possibly taken before her time. He invades the death chamber. He dispels the boogeymen and all grief and sadness. He grasps her hand, saying, "Talitha kum," the native Aramaism lending authenticity. This is what Jesus said the first time the miracle happened. "Little girl, Korasion, I say to you, arise." A snatch of that old evening hymn comes to mind. Heaven morning breaks, and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. That's how it will be when you die in Christ, and Jesus welcomes you into his heaven, granting you the right hand of fellowship, as it were, and helping you to your feet, never to fall again. O Christian, arise, on your feet. You will arise then. You will wake like that little girl did. And that's it. The twin stories contain much more than I have said, but these await further treatments, your further preaching on the pericope in the course of your respective ministries. These will commence soon enough. Now the table awaits. Amen.
Amen.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.